For those who don't preach or are pastor, this is always funny when you're called to preach and asked to give a sermon, because you're like, okay, I'm studying this. This is where God's going to lead me. And he goes, no, we're not doing that. But I just want to share something with what I'm seeing. You know, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it's one of my verses in my philosophy of ministry, that we need to take the scripture and compare it to the times that we live in now. And I don't know if you're seeing it, but I'm seeing that there is the mask is being pulled off evil. If you're paying attention and watching news, and, you know, I read Christian books, I listen to Christian podcasts, I drive 300 miles a day, but I also listen to the other side because I want to see what they are saying. And let me tell you, we have a society that is beginning to see evil for what it really is. If you'll start listening, we're starting to hear about pedophilia, which is big in Washington, D.C. and Hollywood. We're talking about parties. We're talking about satanic rituals happen. And I believe God's just kind of saying, okay, big boys, this is the way it really is, and I want you to see it. A matter of fact, one of the guys I listened to, he is not known for his Christianity. I'm not even going to tell you his name because I don't want you to listen to him, because his language is absolutely horrible. He actually said these words. He said, the darker the times are getting, the more I'm leaning towards Jesus Christ as the only way out of this. So I'm just saying we need to be ready, because I think the fields are white for harvest and God is preparing something. But let's look at Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. I've entitled this sermon, Blind, But Now I See. Job, some theologians believe, is the oldest book in the Bible. And if you're not familiar with Job, let me just give you a brief synopsis, maybe 30 seconds. God was asked by Satan who he could test. Actually, God brought Job up, and Satan says, well, the only reason he will not curse you is because you have blessed him and he is a very wealthy man. And God says, okay, you do anything you can to him, want to do to him, but do not kill him. So he loses his family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, his wealth, his herds. He has sores. I read one commentary says some have said that there could have been as many as 30 diseases that he was suffering from during this time. Job loses wealth, he loses his health, and then here comes along his 3 friends. I call them the 3 stooges, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. And can I tell you how things haven't changed? They're preaching the same thing you see on TV from Prosperity Gospel. Basically, you're suffering because you've done something wrong, and God only blesses and gives prosperity to righteousness, which is not true. Because we know that Jesus says, if any man shall follow me, let him pick up his cross. Cross is not an enjoyable thing. Jesus saying, let a man die. We hear Paul's word in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For me to die and Christ to live is to gain. So we have Job. And Job, these 3 friends come and go during the story, and finally Job speaks for a little bit, and then we have another guy named Elihu, he speaks, and then finally God says, okay, I'm done, let me talk. Let me just say this. I deal with hospice patients, and one of the questions is, what should I pray for? And this is what I tell them. I'm going to say a word, and you need to listen to what I'm saying. It is okay to ask God questions. I will even go far as to say it is okay to question God, not on who he is, but what he is doing. If you are mad, tell God you're mad. He knows anyway. If you're happy, tell God he's happy. He knows anyway. If you're sad, tell God you're sad. He knows anyway. I mean, if the relationship with the church and Jesus is such as the bride and the bridegroom, my wife knows when I'm mad. I don't have to tell her because I'm a pouter. She knows it. And guess what? God does too. We are His children. Do you know when your children are mad and upset and happy and all the different emotions? Yes. Guess what? The Heavenly Father does too. He's the one that gives perfect gifts from above. He's the one that chastises those whom He loves. So it's okay. And we find Job here going, God, hello. It's me, Job, your righteous one. And this is what I'm going through. And God speaks. We are blind, but now He sees. Let me give you 4 points. Number one, let me just read Job 42, 1 through 6 before we go any further. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and though no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I'll ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Father God, as we go into this passage, I pray that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our spiritual senses to hear you, to see you, to fellowship with you. To have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's some tremendous verses in Job 13, 15. Job says this. Do I have it on the screen? What's that?
Not the text.
Job 13, 15. Job says these words. Be silent before me so that I may speak, then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh, teeth, and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job's basically saying, look, God can slay me. I will keep my hope in him. I will trust him. It shows us Job's faith. In Job 19, he talks about, look, my Redeemer lives. 3,000 years before Jesus is to come, we hear this prophetic utterance from Job where he says, my Redeemer lives, and he talks upon him walking on this firmament. But I want you to look in verses 42, in chapter 42, verses 1 with me. First of all, he sees how big God is. There are several occasions in this book where Job says, or God says these words to Job. He says it in Job 38. He also says it in Job 40, verse 7. He says, gird up your loins and stand and be instructed. He said, I will ask you and you will instruct me. This is God saying this to Job. God's had enough of Job's questioning, and he has told him, look, where were you when I make the firmament? Can you control the Leviathan? Can you control the behemoth? Where were you? Did you create all this? Where were you? And finally he says, gird up the loins like a man. First Peter uses a tame terminology in chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, gird up the loins of your minds. Your translation might change it to prepare your mind for action. So basically God's saying, stand up and be a man. And then you instruct me and tell me what to do. That's what God's saying to Job. He sees how big God is in verses 1 and through 3 in chapter 42. In verse 2, he says, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you remember when Jesus met with a rich young ruler and he told him to go sell all of his possessions? And he's standing there with the disciples. And the disciple says, what's going to happen? And he says, look, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to come into the kingdom. He says, but nothing is impossible with God. Job, through his trials, his physical trials, losing kids, having a wife to tell him to curse and die, having three friends give him bad theology, stands there and hears God say, who are you? I've created all this. Who are you? And his response is, God, there's nothing you can't do. You can do all things. Your plans will not be thwarted. See, we see it in many different places in the Bible. You remember when Isaiah saw the vision of God in the temple and even his train filled the whole place. And what did Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a perverse people. Or maybe it was Moses, and Moses was brought to confession when he went to the burning bush. And he didn't want to approach it. Why? Because that place was holy. Or maybe you remember Peter. When Peter, they threw the nets and they couldn't pull the nets in because the load was too heavy. It says Peter jumped out of the boat, went to the shore, fell on his face before Jesus, and he said, depart from me. Where are we? How big is God in your life? I'm going to ask you some questions at the end of this. But can I ask you some questions? How much does it take for you to get mad at God? 10 kids. He lost 10 kids. We lost one brother. And I had a grandmother who mourned herself to death because of my brother getting killed. 10 kids. He lost 10 kids. I knew people, if you don't treat them the right way, or they don't get to sit in the front seat of the Sunday school class, they get mad. They get mad at God. If the preacher don't preach the right message, if he don't offer the right invitation, if the music guy just, he's into himself too much, we get mad. We get mad at God. Or if we pray for something and we keep on praying for something and we never hear anything from God about it, we get mad. See, here's the problem. Revival and church growth and healthy churches will only exist when there is a big, high view of who God is. The problem in our churches today is that God is not who He is of the Bible. It is this doting little grandfather that we've got to take care of. We've got to make Him look popular because He's old-fashioned. His plans will not be thwarted. He can do all things. He can save a Mexican on a Talladega High School soccer team. He can do all things. Are we settling ourselves short because we don't serve a big God? He says, look, I know you can do all things, and I know that the purpose of yours cannot be thwarted. And then in verse 3, he uses a phrase God uses toward Job, and I think it's in Job 38, and he says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He's asking the question that God asked him. And then he says in the last part of 3b, he says, therefore I have declared which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Maybe we're blinded because not only did Job see a high view of God, but he also saw his own guilt. Again, when you come into the presence of Almighty God, I don't care if you're in Bible study, I don't care if you're in your time alone, there shall be this presence, there shall be this attitude that you are talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There shall be this attitude that I am talking to one who created all things that I can see, and all things that I can't see, and all things that NASA can't even see. Do you wonder why they are battling in their school system? They are battling on the TV. They are battling to preach evolution, to preach anything but that God is creator. Matter of fact, they're preaching it in the seminaries. Theistic evolution. God did it, but he did it through the evolution process. I'm sorry. I think I got a C in that class because I disagreed with him. I said, no, sir. He created it all in 6 days. Literal 6 days. If you're not a literal 6-day creationist, bless you, you'll come to it sooner or later. Because he told Moses, he said, everything you see, I've created in 6 days. Well, you know, the Bible says 1 day or 1,000 years, 1 day to the... And I'm like, no, you're taking it out of context. That's way back in John. See, creation proves that there is a God. And when there is a God, our only response to him is to come clean with him first. He sees his own guilt. Thirdly, he learns to correctly communicate with God. Look with me. He says, things too fun and wonderful, which I did not know. In verse 4, he said, hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. He's taking God's word, and he's like, okay, God, I'm not going to gird up my loins anymore. I'm not going to stand and let you instruct you. I'm the one who needs to be instructed. I'm the one who's putting myself into your hands. He learns how to communicate correctly with God. 17%, we listen to 17% when we're talking to people. So if I'm having a conversation with you, average tells me I'm listening to 17% of what you're saying. Because you know what I'm doing in my head? Thinking about what I'm going to say back to you. Because it's probably more important than what you're saying to me. And then when it comes to women, they got to get those 24,000 words out. So it ain't even 17% when I'm talking to my wife. It's probably 10.5. But do we do God the same way? How many times have you ever had a quiet time, a devotion book, whatever it may be, and you read it and you go, well, that was okay. That really did speak to me. Well, maybe Frank will have a better one next Saturday or Sunday, right? He learns to communicate with God directly. We go through situations to help engage our senses. Look, we go through difficult situations. I don't know what God has in store for you. But Jesus said storms are coming. The difference is, do you build your house upon the rock or do you build your house upon the sand? The storms are coming. Get ready. My question is, what are you doing now? Because a lot of times we want to prepare in the midst of the storm, and God says, okay, here you go. And we're not ready. Job didn't know the storm was going, but the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. And he must have had some communication with God, because the word he speaks in the beginning, and through him asking God questions of what he's doing with him, are spot on theologically. How do you communicate with God? You know, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Most of us stop there. But he also says, seek and you will find. Matter of fact, in that passage, he says, seek ye the kingdom of God first. We're all about asking, but we're not about seeking. We're all about asking, and maybe you are about seeking, but what about knocking? The opportunities that God has put you before you. Or maybe he told you to go witness to somebody, and the opportunity's there, and you can't get them off your heart. Well, I'm just not ready. I don't know enough. If you don't know enough, then maybe you're not even saved. Because if you're saved, then you know enough to lead somebody else to the Lord. I had a guy in my last church. His name was Robert Davies. Robert was totally blind. I mean, couldn't see nothing. So he invited me over to his house one day, and he said, hey, I need help hooking up some electrical audio equipment. Could play the piano, could play the organ better than anybody I've ever heard. He said, I got this new mixer. I need to help hooking it up. And I'm like, okay. And I don't know why I kept saying, what do you want me to do with this wire? Because he couldn't see it. But I will never forget, we were sitting there, and he said, I want you to plug that wire into channel 3. So I plugged in channel 3. He goes, something's not right. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, there's talking on that channel. I'm like, I know you're blind, but there's something wrong with your ears too. He said, no, there's talking on the channel. I said, Robert, I don't hear anything. He took the knob, the volume knob, and turned it all the way up. And I could faintly hear, it sounded like a CB radio or a ham radio coming through that channel. And I was like, that is amazing. Jesus told the disciples, let him who has ears hear. Let him who has eyes see. I was blinded, but now I see. How are you communicating with God? He says, come and taste to see that which is good. Now, I'm not talking about we need to have food and all get all weird and do crazy things. But the point is this. Are you all in it? Are you all in it? Sucking the marrow out of the bone to get all of it. All of Jesus. Are you hearing him? Yes, even while you're at Walmart. Are you seeing him? Because if you turn on the TV and read the newspaper and you talk to people, there's no hope. But as Daryl sang 2 weeks ago, all my hope is in Jesus. As the Bible says in 1 Peter, we have a living hope. Well, it all depends on who gets elected president. Oh, Jesus, help us. No, it all begins with how you are communicating with the Savior. Look, many will follow. Many will be deceived in the end. There'll be a great turning of the way. People's love or their hearts will grow cold. You know what the difference is? First of all, are you saved? Second of all, are you talking to God? There's two people I call every day. My mama and my wife. Anybody else is a bonus. Communicate with them. Talk with them. See what's going on. See what's hurting. See what's not hurting. What they're thinking about. For the proverbial question we all have to answer, what's for supper? He learns to listen to God correctly. He says, look, I will ask, or if I need to shut up, I will listen, and then I'll ask. Or if I just need to shut up and not ask anything, just listen. Look, there's an old word in the scripture called meditate. Does anybody meditate on scripture anymore? Where you just get it in your head and let it absorb your thoughts and you pull it apart. And when you're like, that doesn't make sense, you go back to the Bible and you read it in the context and you're pulling things here and there and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to pull this scripture and that scripture to give you understanding. That's communication with God. Fourthly, he has the eye of repentance and restoration. Look what he says in verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. But now my eyes see you. Several years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon. I have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. I have studied the Grand Canyon. I have looked at books about the Grand Canyon. But nothing will take the place until you see the Grand Canyon. Do you know what my prayer is for every one of you? Not that you just hear a sermon, not that you just respond to the sermon, but that you see God. That you walk with Him. That you talk with Him. Our motto on the bottom of the screen Sunday morning says, moving to a higher level. And I was like, I don't know if I like that, because most of the time when you talk people talking about their spiritual higher level, he's moved to a higher level, it deals with a lot of charismatic mumbo jumbo. But then you have to look at scripture where Paul says, I long for you to get off the milk of the word. I want you to eat it by yourself. Chew it. I want you to grow in faith. Or as we've been hearing about 1 Thessalonians, he told the 1 Thessalonians, keep doing what you're doing. You're growing, you're maturing in your faith. Is God moving you to a higher level? Does your spirituality only rest on what you hear Sunday and maybe some Wednesdays? Prayer. People prayed. Simon the sorcerer prayed in the book of Acts because he wanted to do spiritual tricks. Read. Many people read the Bible. Remember the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, read the Bible, but it was explained to him. Look what he says. But now my eyes see, therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. I looked at that phrase, dust and ashes. Ashes means the grief and the loss. Dust means I'm going to back what I am. You remember the Bible tells us that he took the dirt and he breathed the breath of life into its nostrils. So basically, what Job is saying in his repentance, in his restoration, is God, I see you and I'm coming with grief and loss. Not because of what you've taken away from me, but because of who I am. And I come with dust, dirt throwing over me, saying, take me back to where I began, where you breathe new life in me. He lamented. My kids know when you apologize, there's no excuses in your apology. You say, I'm sorry for whatever you do. Do you forgive me? Period, blank, done. But how many of us will say, God, I'm sorry for talking about Denise, but you know how she is. I never had that conversation. We try to make excuses, and God says, no, you come with dust and ashes. So here's my questions. What do you do when trials come? What do you do when tough situations come your way? We belonged to a church in Georgia before we moved to Alabama. And we were having a revival one night. And the pastor asked this lady to stand up. Beautiful young woman, maybe 25. And he says, I want to tell you what happened. He said her and her husband got married 2 weeks ago. They went on their honeymoon. They came back. He went to work and was killed in a car wreck. And I will never forget that woman's statement. She says, I am not sad that he is not here with me. I rejoice that he made it to heaven. But I'm mad that he made it to heaven before I did. What do you do when tough situations come? Do you try everything else but God? Do you get mad? Do you quit on God? Or as James says, do you consider it joy? Why? Because he is completing the good work that he began. You remember the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, where he tells us to seek, to ask, to knock, he tells us that God in our heavenly places will give us good gifts. Maybe you remember the scripture in Romans where he says, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So let's back up. Does God bring sufferings when we sin? Yeah, he chastises us. Why does he chastise you? Because he loves you. But God brings stuff to us, and he can keep stuff away from us, but he brings stuff to us to press us to grow and be more mature in our faith. Do you trust God in the midst of the trial? Not just to pray to him, but to seek him. My mom told me the other day when I called her, she said, hey, I'm going to let you know because your sisters, she always says, they don't ever call you, but they do. She's like, I'm just going to let you know because you'll probably be doing the funeral. I want this song sang at my funeral. Okay, mama, which is it? It's the one, can't remember her name. I was going to sing it for you, but I've lost the words. The God of the mountain is the God in the valley. The God of the good times is the God of the bad times. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I mean, what if the refrigerator's empty? You still trust him? What if the bank account has a negative number? You still trust him? What if you get a cracked tooth, which I had yesterday? I had to go to a dentist, sit in the chair for 3 hours. Do I still trust him? Yeah. Because my dentist is a Christian. We had a good conversation. Now the bill, I trust him. Blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Father God, my prayer is that you would give us spiritual eyes, that you would give us spiritual ears to hear your voice. To hear your voice. God, we can get caught up in the issues of today. Transgender, homosexuality, the list goes on and on. But God, I pray that our hearts don't become hardened. that we always see you as a big God. And God, we want your presence manifested before us. We want to see your glory. We want to be like Moses and show us your glory. And Lord, it might not be through the triumph times. It might not be on the mountaintops, but God, you might show us your glory through the death of a loved one, through a tragic event. I pray that we always turn our face towards you in good times and bad times. May we always praise your name because you're a big God. You hold all things in your hands. You gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross to save us when we were lost. May we leave this place being transformed by the renewing of our minds, presenting our bodies as living sacrifice. God, may you receive all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.